This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Powdersville, South Carolina. We know that we have a God who fights for us and a victorious hero in His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor Sam will finish a sermon entitled, Christ, Our Victorious Champion. He'll take a wide look at this spiritual war that we face, reminding us that God is in control. He always has been, and He always will be. Then He'll apply our knowledge of our victorious champion to our daily lives. So let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And these angels will one day appear with Christ as a mighty army in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and Revelation 19:11 and in Jude 14, our Lord will appear, and with Him will be His mighty angels. So there is a spiritual army in the heavenly realms, and then there is a spiritual army in the earthly realm, and that army is His redeemed people, Israel in the Old Testament, and now us in the New. We are His army. There were angelic creatures that came and fought at times on God's behalf for God's people, but at the end of the day, God often used His own physical army on earth, Israel and now us, in the battle. And it wasn't the strength of their numbers or the might of their arm. Let me give you one example of this. Do you remember the story in Judges chapter 7 of Gideon, who came up against the mighty army, the mighty numerous army of the Midianites? And he's terrified. And God says, okay, now, before you go out to battle, you and I are going to have a chat, and here's what I want you to know. You have way too many soldiers. Can you imagine Gideon here? I'm thinking, there's going to be more people coming. God's going to, like, send recruits from all over. And God's like, no. You have way too many people coming. And I can imagine Gideon in his mind going, God, I know You're omniscient. I know You see everything, but have You looked out to that army out there? Did You get an accurate count of how many are out there? Because I don't think we have too many. In fact, I think just the opposite. And so, Gideon sends, half the army home. And God says, Hey, Gideon, look, let me just, one more thing. There's still too many. You still have too many. And by the time it's all said and done, how many does Gideon have? He's got 300 against tens of thousands of soldiers. I mean, this isn't just going to be hard. This is impossible. But how did the story end? You know the story. You know it ended. You know, sometimes we look at our little human gathering here, a couple hundred people in a building like this, and we wonder, man, how in the world are we going to stand? And God says, no. When the enemy comes against you personally, or when he comes against you collectively, you will stand. So how? Okay, so if the first question was, what does God do? He fights for us. The second question is, how? How does God do this? And the answer is, He does it through a divine champion. He does it through a divine champion. So this is not unusual. I mean, think about it this way. You remember in the Old Testament, the army of God had gathered together against the Philistines. And King Saul is sitting up on the hill, and his army's like all down here in the valley. I've actually been to Israel. I've been to that valley. And then the armies of the Philistines are on the other side of that valley, and it looks absolutely hopeless. And as we're reading the story, we're watching this little young lad come skipping through the trees, and he's kind of like rolling down the mountain, and he gets there, and he's like, so, hey, what's going on? I brought some cheese. I brought some bread from Dad. What's happening? Where's the action? And everybody's like, would you shut up? I know you're not supposed to say that. That's probably in the Hebrew. Would you be quiet? And the next thing you know comes this shout from across the valley, and this monster, this man mountain, comes out there, and he shames Israel. And David's like, this is going to be good. And he looks at his older brother's like, what are you going to do about it? His brother's like, what do you mean, what are we going to do about it? You came here out of the pride and arrogance of your heart. You need to go back to Dad. That was like a non-answer. And by the end of that story, who's out there on that battlefield against this man mountain? David. God rose up a champion. He raised up a champion. And this David goes out and he faces Goliath for the entire army. And by the way, we have a champion just like that. David had a son. A greater son. And you can see it. Go to 11 of a chapter Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 11. And I want you to see this. Where is this champion? And the answer is, he will come from the stump of Jesse. He will be a branch from the house of David. This, whoever this champion is, he comes out of the same lineage as that young shepherd boy who stood in front of Goliath. His name is Jesus. His identity is he comes from the house of Jesse, and he is a branch of Jesse's line. And in Isaiah 9, what we just read earlier, he will sit on the throne of David. So he comes out of David's line. And what is so unusual about this champion is found in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The idea is there, he will be clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord is the secret to everything that happens next. The Spirit of the Lord gives to this champion remarkable wisdom and understanding. He will have insight into truth about what the enemy is up to and about what people are up to. Satan's main tactic is deception. This champion will have unusual insight and knowledge and wisdom. He will have amazing counsel and might. The word counsel is the idea for strategy. When he faces God's enemy, he will have the right strategy, and then he will know how and have the strength to execute it. Satan has schemes that we read about in chapter 6. This champion knows exactly what those schemes are, and he will have the right answer to every one of the schemes and the strength to carry them out. And then he will be marked by an intimate knowledge and reverent devotion to God. The spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and here's what it will produce. He will be marked by a delight in the Lord. Like Abraham of old, this champion will be the true friend of God. And here's what his conduct and his character will be like. With righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. He will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his weight, and faithfulness, that's an Old Testament term for truth, will be the belt of his loins. He will be marked by justice and righteousness and faithfulness. And his mission will be to change everything, to bring shalom, to bring Eden back. Listen to how it's talked about in chapter 6, or chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, the nations, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. Who is that? Who is this warrior? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus. He is the root of Jesse. He's the branch of David's house. So when did this champion fight for us? When did he do this? Because it's one thing to read about a champion, and it's awesome, and it's another thing to know who the champion is, and it's stunning when we realize it's Jesus. But when did he fight for us? And you know the answer to that is in Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians 2, and you'll see where the battle was. This battle that that we're talking about is a battle that has already been fought. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, there's the champion. You who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay, wait a minute. Blood has been spilt in this battle. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So this war has been won. How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in him one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So one of the arenas of battle had to do with the law of God, and our champion stood there and he fought that battle and he won it with a perfect obedience to God, a perfect righteousness to God. And then notice the second arena of the battle is in the next line, verse 16, so that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That's where the other arena of battle was. It wasn't just that he won our righteousness for us. He won our justification. He won our forgiveness, the remission of our sins, the adoption of us into the family of God. He won that by dying for us on the cross. That is where the war was fought. And that is where the war was won. So how does this champion fight for us? He fights for us through his obedient life and his sacrificial, vicarious death for you. And when Paul says, put on the armor of God, that's what he's talking about. You take the obedience that Christ has rendered for you, and you take the death that Christ died for you, and you strap that armor on, and no matter what Satan throws at you, that's the armor that will defend you, because it is already defeated permanently and in a very public and powerful way the enemy of your soul. That's why in Colossians 1, Paul says, I want you to know what happened on that cross. God put his enemies to open shame. He publicly triumphed over them. You say, when did that happen? It happened on the morning of the third day. It happened on the morning of the third day. When all of a sudden, up from that grave, a champion arose. And there is no doubt in heaven who the champion is. There's no doubt in heaven what he won. And that's why when the enemy of your soul stands in front of God's throne and points to you and says, see what they just did? See the thing they just said? See the thing that guy just did? See what she just didn't do? I mean, how can you say they're righteous? And God says to Satan, I want you to listen to the words of their advocate. And Jesus steps forward and he presents a perfect righteousness and he says, this is the righteousness they're wearing. Not the little play righteousness that's so easy for you to throw down. This is their real righteousness. And it is secure in my hand because I am the one who made that righteousness and I am the one who imputed that righteousness to them and I am the one who holds that righteousness and nothing that Satan can say or do will ever knock that righteousness off. That's why Paul can say to you, you are accepted in the beloved. And that brings me to the final thing, and that is this. Why does God fight for his people? And there's a lot of ways we can answer that. We could say God fights for his people because he's got this master plan that he's, you know, doing. He's displaying shalom in heaven that's one day going to come to the earth, and that's true. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10 talks about that. We could say he does this for the preservation and the protection of his precious people, and we would say Paul makes that case in Romans 8, 37 through 39. We could say God does this, like we just said, for the public defeat of his enemies in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I mean, we could say that, you know, this is a reason, and it is a reason We could say he does it for the praise of God's glory. Ephesians 1, 6 and 12 and 14 would all say that. But I want to leave you with one big reason. God fights for you. Because you are in his Son. You are in his Son. In chapter 1, verse 3, God has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ. In verse 4 of chapter 1, we were chosen in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption in Christ. In verse 11, we have an inheritance in Christ. And in verse 13, we are sealed by the Spirit because we are in Christ. We have been raised up with Christ and are seated with him in heavenly places. And in him, we have been made members of God's household and we are being built up as his holy temple. So why does God fight for you? Because you are in his Son. Theologians have a little term they use for this. It's called union with Christ. And I need a simple way to think about that. So when I think about union with Christ, I think about it this way. It is a permanent association that God has made for me where he joins me in a very real way to his Son so that whatever happens to his Son happens to me and whatever happens to me happens to his Son. The closest thing we have to describe this is what really happens when two people get married. In the eyes of the law, in the eyes of society, and in their own experience, they become so joined together that what happens to the one happens to the other. That's why when you go after somebody's husband, their wife generally comes after you. Or you go after somebody's wife, their husband generally comes after you. Why? Because what you do to one, you do to the other. Why? Because they are one. They are one flesh. And Paul is wanting you to understand that when you became a Christian, when God called you to salvation, it's not like he just said, okay, you're forgiven, be warmed and filled, go live the rest of your life. He put you together in an indissolvable union with his Son, and everything that he is going to do for his Son, he's now going to do for you. He's going to give his Son the earth to rule over. Guess what? You're going to reign with his Son over that earth. You're going to inherit the earth. Everything that God the Father is doing for his Son, he is doing for you. Everything that he feels for his Son, he feels for you. Why? Because you have been united in an indissolvable union with his Son. And the flip side of that is that when somebody comes against you, it's like coming against his Son. That's why Jesus could say to people, look, when you give somebody a cup of cold water, you're doing it to me. And when Satan comes against you with an attack that you don't think you can bear, your partner, Jesus Christ, who wears this amazing armor, comes and he stands with you and he says, I've already fought this battle and here's what we're going to do. We're going to look to my righteousness. We're going to look to my strength. We're going to look to God's favor on you. And that's going to be the truth that we hold up against any defeat that Satan wants to hand you. And you say, well, man, I just got knocked down. And Jesus comes along and he says, well, not in heaven you didn't. You stand next to me. You're seated with me in heaven. So let's pick you up. Let's dust you off. Let's make whatever we need to do to correct this, whatever repentance needs to happen. But your standing, the standing that matters in heaven, was not touched by this. Satan says, see, God's abandoned you. God's forgotten you. God will never forgive that. You might as well just accept the fact that the only reason God saved you is because he had to, because you prayed the prayer. It's like, oh, he prayed the prayer. I got to save him. But hopefully he'll sit in the back row and keep quiet. That's what Satan wants you to think. And the answer is no. Jesus comes and he says, now, let me show you where you're really standing. And you look up in heaven and you're seated on the throne with Christ next to the Father. And that never changed, no matter how much Satan knocked you down in this little sort of playpen down here. In the throne room of heaven, your standing is secure. It wasn't touched. because it was never your righteousness. It was never your strength. It was always the righteousness and the strength of your champion. And that's why when we talk about the armor, I wanted to take a sermon and talk about this champion. Because sometimes when we talk about the armor, it's almost like, okay, we got to strap it on, which we do, and we got to use it, which we do, but it's almost like it's our own little armor, and we got to figure out how to use it. And if we don't really know how to use it, we're going to get slammed out there. And the answer is no. This isn't your armor at all. This is the armor of your champion, and your champion has already fought the battle for you. He is fighting the battle with you, and the outcome is secure, because whatever happens to the son is going to happen to you, because God has indissolubly joined you in a union with his son. That's the most encouraging truth. Now, folks, if you walk away from here and you're discouraged, or you're defeated, or you're like, man, I hear you, Pastor Sam, I hear about all these battles, and I'm in the middle of it, and I can't seem to crawl out. You need to know something. You have a champion who is standing with you, who has already fought for you. And no matter what comes this week, no matter what temptation assails you, even the ones that are going to overcome you, your champion has already secured your righteousness. Your champion has already secured your status. And your champion has already secured your victory. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that is what? No one. No one. And we could say it this way: greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So no matter who you are this morning, no matter what you brought in, no matter what you dragged in, no matter what arrow you got sticking somewhere, you have a champion who's already won. And he stands before the Father, and the Father looks at you and he says, now there, that one is my beloved son. That one is my beloved daughter, because you are accepted on the basis of the righteousness of this great champion. Lord, thank you for this word. Lord, I feel so inadequate. I feel like I haven't even touched it. I pray that you would help us to see with eyes that your Spirit enlightens beyond anything I could have said today, just how amazing and astonishing this champion is, and what he has really done for us. And Lord, that it's not just a theological truth that we file away, that it really becomes the strength of our everyday life. Lord, we give you great praise for this. And we are so thankful, because we belong to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've suffered a great defeat, and you're wondering if you can ever find your way back. This message was for you, because you were never lost to start with once you were saved. The Lord always helped you and does in the palm of his hand. And it was never your righteousness, ever your righteousness, that brought all the favor from God the Scripture talks about. It was always the righteousness of Christ. So stop listening to the lie that Satan wants to tell you every day, and strap on the truth of the righteousness of Christ and be encouraged.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue with the series, Winning the War for Your Soul, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 100 Powers Boulevard, Piedmont, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billieu. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.